Let's start to talk about an introduction to doctrine for the United Church of God and the classes that we will have. This is a very basic class. It doesn't follow any particular line of scripture like minor prophets or major prophets or general epistles. We are going to be all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as we talk about the various teachings that we have that form the fundamental beliefs of the church. I think all of you recognize that doctrine is a very important feature of the church, and especially of the United Church of God. 22 years ago, when we formed the United Church of God as a group of ministers, it was over the issue of doctrinal integrity, doctrinal heresy that had crept into the worldwide Church of God, the parent organization for most of us in the United Church of God. And because of that, we were compelled to leave, resign, for those of us that were in the employ of the ministry of the Worldwide Church of God, and form the United Church of God over doctrinal differences. So it's at the heart of why we even exist. There's no question about that. So it's very, very important to us. And to be honest, the most recent split that we had in the United Church of God now 6 years ago came about in part because of fear that we were going to change doctrine. That was an unfounded fear, and it was not true, but it was used as a lever and pry to the issues of that time. And to be honest, in the entire 22-year history of the United Church of God, the fear of doctrinal change or doctrinal progressivism or liberalism or whatever it might be, watering down, has been kind of like a black cloud hanging over the United Church of God for 22 years. Anytime somebody wants to kind of yell fire in a crowded room, they say doctrinal change. And people get all queasy. They think the earth is shaking under their feet. And I understand that because I lived through the early 1990s when we had the major doctrinal shifts, and I know how that impacts us as a church, and I know how unfortunately it can be used in some cases to create fear. All right, there was not 6 years ago, nor in our 22 years, has there been any effort, any movement, any secret committee, group, person, or whatever, seeking to change any of our 20 fundamentals of belief, especially the Sabbath day. That shakes people up. There just never has been. For 6 years, I was a member of our Council of Elders, our governing body, and I served for a part of that time on our Doctrine Committee. I've been a part of our Prophecy Advisory Committee in years past, so I'm familiar with a lot of the inner workings, papers and ideas and discussions and everything. And trust me, folks, there's never been any desire, movement, or whatever to change our fundamentals of belief. So you're not going to hear any of that from me or any of the faculty here. This class is meant to take you through the fundamentals, to show you why we believe what we believe, and to ground you in those, and to discuss them and hopefully convince you, if there's any doubt in any of your minds, of why we do what we do. But it is obviously very, very important to us within the church. It plays a very important part in our life. Look, we keep the Sabbath day. Every 7 days we gather, we keep that day holy. We gather for church. That directs and guides like a compass, a never-ending feature of our life. You know where you're going to be on Saturday for the most part. You know you're going to be in church. You know you're going to be keeping that day holy. So it's very important. It does play a big part of our life. We're coming up to the holy days, getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is something we plan and prepare for year-round in our lives and in many ways within the church. We tithe. We have faith and confidence in God, in His Son Jesus Christ, and the various other parts of the teaching that form what we call our doctrine or our fundamentals of belief. And so it's very important. Sometimes people raise the question that perhaps it's more important how we act instead of what we believe? This is a legitimate question, especially I understand how this generates among the younger set of the church because of the emphasis and the focus and direction that some have. The older generation, my generation and older within the church, doctrine played a very, very important reason as to why they were in the church. My mother, who came into the church when I was 12 years old, was a very devout Methodist. And she knew her Bible, but she came to understand that her Methodist church wasn't teaching everything in the Bible, and she learned through the Church of God at the time things about the Sabbath and the holy days. And she left her Methodist church to come into the Church of God over doctrinal truth that she allowed to form her life and to govern her life. If you're 20 years old and this is all that you've known, 25 years old, and you look at the church, you look at people, our culture and our society today, we're not as much doctrinally focused today. And people tend to think, well, it's more important how you act or how you treat people. And certainly that's true. But at the foundation of who we are and how we act and what we do, it is because of what we believe. And that will govern our actions to a deeper spirituality and religious nature than just, in a sense, picking and choosing what we believe and not having that so embedded within us. Doctrine, when it's properly understood, does govern how we act, as well as how we believe, how we act toward God, and how we act toward one another, and should cement those relationships, which are very important to us, at a deeper level, if we understand what the Bible teaches and why we do what we do. Okay. This is a booklet that lists all of our fundamentals of belief. You can get a copy of this on the other side of this wall. We have free copies of it next door that go through that, and I would recommend that you pick up a copy. You can also download this off of our website and have it and access it in a digital format as well. But this is one of the very first booklets that we put together and produced at the beginning of the United Church of God. We call this our fundamental of beliefs. We formulated a succinct paragraph at the beginning of the United Church of God to state what we believe. We added more information to substantiate those beliefs with scripture and other material. And in some cases, we have whole booklets that will go further into the biblical teaching, the Sabbath, for instance, the holy days, just to name two. Are booklets that we have that go into a greater depth. We have tons of articles and other content as well. But this was one of the first things that we did. It was very important for us at the beginning of the United Church of God to establish what we believe. In fact, we created two documents that are the governing documents of the church. One is called the rules or bylaws of the church. The second is the Constitution. You should at least be familiar with the existence of what we call the Constitution of the United Church of God. It is within the Constitution that all 20 fundamentals are listed, all right? We just call them FBs. These are all listed within the Constitution. This is a formal document that exists in the organization. We also have the bylaws. That's a whole different thing that kind of governs a lot of the organizational direction of the church, but we're not talking about that. This document is called the Constitution, and at the very beginning of it are listed the 20 fundamentals of belief. All right, so you should understand that, and they are important. I will go ahead, might as well jump right into this one and tell you that as we roll each of these out, and let's say fundamental belief number one, which talks about the nature of God and Jesus Christ, there is a defined paragraph. And every word in that paragraph is important, and there's not a word in that paragraph that can be changed by any one individual in the church. Not the president, not the chairman of the council, not any council member, not the doctrine committee. It cannot be changed. The only way it can be changed is by a group of people that are called the GCE. Anybody know what the GCE stands for here? Katie? General Council of Elders. General Conference of Elders. Essentially, this is most 99% of the elders in the United Church of God. Not every elder in the United Church of God is a member of what we call the GCE. But 99% are. You can be an elder in the United Church of God, but you decline membership in this body. This body is the body that selects the council and ratifies the budgets and business of the church. But it is this body that can alter the fundamental belief, and they can only do so if 75% of all of the members of that general conference decide that it gets changed. 75%, 3 out of 4 elders have to agree. Not 3 out of 4 of those who cast a ballot, but 3 out of 4 of all. And we have something like 340, 50 elders that we have. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way that 75% of the elders of the United Church of God are going to agree on anything, much less altering a word out of this. But this group of people are the only ones that can make any changes to any of the governing documents. There was a ballot item on our business agenda to change this to, I think it was 75% of ballots cast. And we said, no, we're not going to lower the bar. Kind of lay this out at the beginning so you understand how important all this is to us in the ministry in the church and how, in a sense, locked in it is. Now, some say, you know, we're locked in. We could never change. We couldn't even add a fundamental. Well, that may be true. And I'm also of the opinion that we've got enough in the 20 for a whole lifetime of study. I'm convinced of that. But be that as it may, this is the arrangement. Any questions on that, what I've just explained? I do want every class to understand that as we delve into a study of doctrine, because, like I said, people, if they want to upset a crowded room, they'll yell fire. And in the United Church of God, fire equates with the phrase doctrinal change. And it's unfortunate, but that's kind of who we are at times. So it's just not going to happen. Okay. We talked about fundamentals of belief. We are going to be discussing what are the fundamentals of belief of the United Church of God. That may not represent all the doctrines or teaching of the church. There's a lot of teaching that we have that are not defined in these 20 fundamentals of belief. But we typically refer to them in this class as fundamentals. And as I said, it's the beginning of our doctrinal discussion in the United Church of God. Just briefly, how did we come up with 20? Well, the majority of those that we took as our 20 fundamentals, we already had in the Worldwide Church of God. Herbert Armstrong, who was the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God until his death in 1986, had included in the bylaws of the then Worldwide Church of God a listing of fundamental beliefs. And all that he had, we took into United. We added a few as well at the beginning of the United Church of God. So it's not like we had to come up with all of this. It had been a part of bylaws of the Worldwide Church of God. The difference was, back then, we weren't quite as public in the Worldwide Church of God with our governing documents and a lot of things. We knew what we believed, but we took and put this into a kind of an open document called the Constitution so that everybody knows a lot of the workings there. But everything that we believe was a part of our previous Worldwide Church of God experience going back for 60, 70 plus years in terms of what Mr. Armstrong did and his time within the church. And then we added a few others to it to codify. There have been calls that we should add other things to other teachings, but like I said, that hasn't happened and may or may not happen. I would have to take each effort to add something and judge it by its merits before we could make a decision on that and see where it will go. But it is possible. So some of the questions that we typically look at are, what is a fundamental belief? How do we get them? I've explained a little bit about that. What is a doctrine? And how do we get our doctrine? You will not find in Scripture the phrase fundamental belief. You will find in Scripture the word doctrine. And we'll talk about the idea of doctrine as we go further here. But we get our doctrine from Scripture. It comes from the Bible. And that is one of the key things that this class is designed to walk you through, to show you that what we believe about baptism, about God, about sin, for instance, we can show from Scripture. And we'll talk about that, lay that out. You will then hopefully have your faith affirmed. If you are in a questioning mode for whatever reason as to where you are in your relationship with God, the church, and spiritually, then we hope that this will convince you, or at least explain why we believe what we do and where we're going with this. One of the knocks about the church, the Worldwide Church of God, Mr. Armstrong, the United Church of God, and any other Church of God group that has been a part of all of this whole thing through the years, is that our doctrine, our teaching, is kind of a pastiche, a mixture of ideas from many different religions and established churches even. Some will say, well, you got that teaching from the Mormons, or you get this teaching from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Is that true? Did we just make these things up, or did Mr. Armstrong sit around, back in the 1930s and read a few books and grab here and grab there and say, well, this is what, I think we should do? Or did our doctrines and teachings evolve from Scripture? The charge that people make about us is not a new charge. Jumping ahead to something out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was defending the truths that he believed and was preaching at that time before the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17, they called him a babbler. A babbler. And the word for babbler there in Acts 17 means seed picker. Seed picker. If you look out the windows some days, not during my class, but you can do that during the other classes, you will see little birds coming along up here on the patio where you may have left your crumbs from eating out for lunch. And those little birds are hopping around. What are they doing? They're picking up scraps of bread, seeds, whatever they can find. That's what that word babbler in Acts 17 means. A little seed-picking bird that goes around just picking up scraps. They were saying about Paul, he gets his teaching, he's a babbler. He's picked it up from this philosopher, from this school, from this thought over here. They've said the same thing about the Church of God. So one of the things that I will challenge you on as we go through this in this class is to determine, are we babbling? Are we just seed picking in what we believe, or is what we believe backed up by Scripture? We report, you decide. Okay? We'll teach, you decide. And we'll have that as a compact as we go forward here. This is the preamble from the Constitution right there of the United Church of God under Article 2 that you find at the head of the 20 fundamentals. It says, the following are statements regarding the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, an international association. And that's the corporate name of the body of the United Church of God. We are an international association. This article, meaning Article 2, is not intended to be a comprehensive statement of the beliefs of the church. Questions about doctrine and belief will be addressed by a process adopted by the Council of Elders and approved by the General Conference of Elders, what I've just described to you up here. So when it says the following statements, that's what I'm talking about here in that one paragraph, and you can see those in the booklet, and we'll go through each one of those that then are a part of what is called Article 2 of the Constitution of the United Church of God. So there are 20 of them. I want to make the comment that you will not find every aspect of our teaching in these 20 fundamentals of belief. Okay. Anybody that maybe have already jumped ahead of me in your reading or your knowledge about the church, can anybody tell me something that you would not find in our fundamentals of belief, but is still a teaching of the United Church of God? Any ideas? Charlie? Give me one example. What do we teach about marriage? Marriage is between man and a woman, and monogamous, in other words, faithful marriage. We have a great body of teaching about marriage in the church that comes from Scripture, but we don't have a fundamental belief about marriage. Okay. Now, this is an issue that some elders have raised. They've wanted to have a fundamental belief about marriage because of the gay agenda in America today and same-sex marriage and everything else. So far, any attempt to create a fundamental belief, number 21, that defines marriage has not succeeded. Okay? I think it wasn't this year, but year before, some elders tried, they crafted a belief and they tried to get a percentage of the elders to put it to a vote for everybody, and it didn't pass. We haven't progressed that far. We have a very convoluted process to get all this done. It's laid out and it can be done, but it takes skill, finesse, and diplomacy to get it all done. But we don't have a teaching about a fundamental belief about marriage, but we do have a teaching about marriage rooted in Scripture. You understand the difference there? Any other examples that anybody might have on the tip of their mind that are not part of this but part of our teaching? How about the kingdom of God? We have a teaching about the kingdom of God, but we don't have a fundamental belief that defines it. Okay, that's another example too. The point is that we have a larger body of teaching that is, and not everything is necessarily defined by fundamental belief. That hasn't been a problem for us, nor should it be a problem for us, but it's just a way of understanding how these things go. Okay, let's look a little bit about defining the idea of a fundamental belief. When you look at the word fundamental, a basic definition of the word fundamental is that it is something that forms a foundation. It's basic. It's essential. It's important. It's primary. It's a principal idea or rule or law or article serving as a groundwork or basis. So when it comes to religion, there are the fundamentals of the Christian faith that are taken as basic, unalterable, non-negotiable, if you will. And so that's how we would, one way to understand the word fundamentals. The idea of fundamental in American religion has branched out historically. How many of you have heard of the term fundamentalist? Okay. Jan, right? What is the word fundamental when it's used to define in religion? What does fundamentalist mean?
Well, it's usually used in a derogatory manner to describe people who are extra strict and do not accept what liberals have to say. But fundamentalist actually means that they have a fundament that they stick to. In our case, that would be the Bible.
Correct. When it is used to describe religion, particularly American religion, it is usually a pejorative term, all right? Meaning that it's used to disparage, in a negative fashion. You and I are considered fundamentalist by, let's say, the broad sweep of the Christian world, or people who study religion from a sociological perspective. We are fundamentalists, and that's not always good. This term arose in American religion roughly around the beginning of the 20th century because of a fundamentalist religious movement in American Protestantism, and the idea that there are certain fundamental teachings, i.e. like our 20, upon which various larger bodies of Christian groups would refer to and have as part of their creed and their teaching, and they felt a need to define that. This was in the aftermath of Darwin and evolutionary teaching that began then to permeate education, politics in America, and there was a backlash in American religion at the beginning of the 20th century called fundamentalism. And so these groups became, you know, Pentecostalism kind of gave birth at that particular time as well, and various movements of religious groups that were conservative, traditional, fundamentalist, meaning that they had fundamental teachings that they were not going to alter and bend on. So, you know, we can wear that shoe in the United Church of God in that we are fundamentalists when it comes to our belief about the basic teachings that we have, even though those teachings are going to put us at odd with mainstream Christianity when it comes to American religion and the Christian world in general throughout the world. Our fundamentals are not accepted, not all of them are accepted by them. Emily.
Wouldn't all religions be considered fundamentalists then? Because, I mean, they all have their list of things that they teach and go by, right? So then, and all the rest of their teachings are based off of those main things.
Yeah, if you wanted to argue from that, that argument could be made perhaps by an atheist or agnostic, someone very liberal, if they had a defined set of beliefs, yeah.
I guess I was just not understanding the difference between why, like, what we would be considered fundamentalists and versus another religion wouldn't be.
Well, depends upon the religion.
Can you give an example of
a
religion that's not?
But let's say Episcopalianism, the Episcopal Church, which is the American version of the Anglican Church out of England. They would not be listed as a fundamentalist church in a conversation talking about conservative, traditional Christian groups who, let's say, hold to the Bible as the sole authority for life, inerrant in as the Word of God, okay? So there would be a difference there on this particular point about how they view the Bible. Okay, does that clarify it with you? Yeah, and then, you know, we could talk about marriage. I mean, Anglicans would ordain a woman to the priesthood. They would even accept a gay priest or priestess in their midst, in some parts of it. Now that issue's even dividing Anglicanism, but there would still be that, whereas a traditional American fundamentalist group, let's say a Southern Baptist, would still have as part of their creed, official creed, that marriage is defined as a biblical relationship based between a man and a woman, monogamous, etc., even though they're debating that in their midst as well. But it's a very traditional, conservative, fundamental teaching. All right? That kind of helps to define our view. I will say this. I do talk to you about a worldview and what a worldview is and what our unique worldview is within the Church of God, i.e. United Church of God, or if you want to broaden it out to the Church of God community, all right? A worldview is how you look at the world and how you view it through your glasses, through your window, based on your culture, your religion, your family, your ethnicity, etc. Everybody has a worldview. And we have a unique worldview in the Church of God that is different from professing traditional Christianity, okay? We'll talk about that as we go along. While I'm on it, let me make one other comment about the term Christian or Christianity. When I use the word Christian, talking about the Christian church at times, and you have to follow the context, I may be talking about the whole general Christian world to begin with. If I'm talking about biblical Christianity and the definition that the Bible gives of a Christian, I hope that you will know by the end of the year what that is, all right? A Christian, in one basic definition, is one who's led by God's Spirit, who is led by the Holy Spirit. But in our terminology, you know, there is the Christian world of Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Orthodox. When we get into our own church speak, in the Church of God, we have our own church speak, like it or not, we do have it. We will use various terms. We may not like to, we sometimes, some will use, not use the word Christian when talking about others beyond our fellowship because they're not considered Christian. All right? How many of you have ever heard the term used in your pulpits, in your congregations, true Christian? So-called Christian. You ever heard that term? Christians so-called, or so-called Christians. False Christians. True Church of God. You ever heard that term? Okay? You won't hear that from me. I will tell you what I mean when I, if I need to at any particular time, and if there's a confusion, always ask me. But I don't like to label people so-called Christians or Christians so-called or talk about true Christians or the true church because I don't see it in the Bible. And it's a part of our cult talk that we get into in the Church of God that really cripples us as we even relate to one another and certainly as we try to relate to everybody else. Okay? We'll let the Bible define the terms, and we'll let our conduct define ourselves. I've met some pretty good people who are part of the Nazarene Church, okay, or Baptists. They're pretty good people. They may not be the elect of God. They may not be a part of the body of Christ. That's up to God to decide. But I'm not going to go around calling them true, you know, so-called Christians. Because I don't know that. And I think that gets into judging, and it's wrong. Okay? So you're not going to hear that from me. And we don't write that way in any of our publications. Okay? I like to tell the story of my good uncle, Uncle Roy, who was a good Nazarene. And he watched me on Beyond Today every Sunday morning and thought I was really doing a good job because he liked me. But he was getting dressed to go to Sunday school, teach Sunday school. Okay, even though I might have been doing a television program about the Sabbath day. But it just didn't register. But he sure liked his nephew, Darius. Okay? And it's the same Uncle Roy that I had who did tithe and give offerings out of his meager blue-collar paycheck that helped build the Nazarene camp for his kids to go to called Pinecrest. Any of you ever been to Pinecrest? Well, my good Uncle Roy helped build Pinecrest with his tithes. So don't call my good Uncle Roy a so-called Christian. Okay? I'll let God judge my Uncle Roy. One day he's going to come up in the resurrection, and he's going to come up to me, and I'm going to say, Uncle Roy, we got a few things to talk about. You were a good man, and you were one of my favorite uncles, and I'm glad you helped build this camp that our kids could go to, but you didn't know it all, and let's talk about that. So let's be careful what we say about other people. Let's let God be the judge. Let's just stick to the Scriptures and try to live that. Okay? Any questions on that? Julia. That would be an acceptable term to differentiate if we needed to. That to me is better than so-called. But you know, mainstream Christianity to differentiate, that's not in a pejorative or judgmental approach. I'll probably use that at times.